apostle sent not by men or from any man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. And I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been given the grace of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been given the task of preaching the gospel to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your truth, and what you want to speak to our hearts this morning. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. For the next this week and the next 4 weeks following, we're talking about the liberator. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. Make sure that you stay free. This is a message that Paul was giving that was really quite a different message. If you think about the whole message of grace, which we talked about for the last 2 weeks, there's really no other religion that talks about grace. There is no other religion. Think about it. Every religion is man's efforts at crawling and working his way up to God. I mean, some you have to become a really good person. Then when you die, you come back as another person, and then you keep getting better. Then you die, and you come back, and you keep getting better, and you die, and you come back. And then ultimately, I guess you reach it. You think about all the others that are investing in works, and they're trying to do that. And the danger of that is always the fact that if we do so many good things, we earn our way. This is true not only in other religions outside of the Christian faith, but it can be really true in the Christian faith as well. I don't know what religious background that you have and what faith journey you've been on. You may have grown up in a Catholic background. And if you did, you knew that you had to do so many things to be forgiven. Even when they extended forgiveness, they would tell you to go say so many Hail Marys, which means your extra efforts would help bring your salvation. There are those who would say that if you are baptized, and if you do this and this and this, then you will be saved. Adding on to salvation if you do certain things. There were those who grew up in a very legalistic culture or background. And if you grew up in a very legalistic culture, you were told certain things that you could do and couldn't do. And basically, you felt that if you did all the things you could do, you earned your salvation. And if you didn't, then, you know, you lost that. And so when this message of grace came along, Paul is truly challenging the Christian community to see the difference. Now, there's a lot of things that Paul has to defend. He has to defend his apostleship. And we hear that in this first chapter as he's trying to make sure they would trust. He actually has a word for them. And they would trust that they can believe in the words that he's going to share. Each of these are part of that message and that journey of helping us to be able to understand what grace is really all about. There's a message that's in this that is so significant because, as I said for the last few weeks, I think it's very challenging for us to really understand grace. What we end up doing is we end up going all the way over here, or all the way over here. We discount grace and feel that I have to earn or work my way toward heaven. So many things I do earn me points with God and get me more grace. Or we're over on this extreme and we have grace and it doesn't matter what I do and how I live, I'm in grace. Both are extremes. And we need to understand the balance that the scripture would give us in regard to grace. Paul confronts them and says, what happened? How did this take place? You just got started and somehow someone has put on this burden on you in your walk. Now, I grew up in a rather legalistic culture. I grew up in a culture that many times I can remember people who gave their heart to Christ, when they did, someone would take them aside and tell them all the do's and don'ts of what you were supposed to do or not do. And they played the role of the Holy Spirit for them. And rather than let the Holy Spirit guide and direct people, they felt it was their responsibility to make sure everybody was straight. And in many ways, it was never really talked about, but it always felt like you had to earn your way to get to heaven. It always felt like your salvation depended upon doing so many good works to be able to advance forward. Now, Paul is confronting the Galatians and saying, now wait a minute, guys. We just got started in this, and already you're off track. Did someone come in and give you a list of do's and don'ts that you're supposed to do? Did someone kind of jump in and say, if you do this, this, and this, you're going to have grace? What happened? What happened? One of the things that's really evident is the joyless Christianity that is present in so many lives. Christianity should be joy. We should have joy in living for Christ. When it's burdensome, something's wrong. And that's why we need to say, wait a minute, what's wrong here? What has taken place? Because this burdensome feeling or direction is not joyful. It's not bringing what needs to be as a part of my life. Paul says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news. There's a joyless Christianity. There's a burden and a burdensome ways that they are following. They've lost that joy so quickly. I can remember when I first gave my heart to Christ, and I can remember thinking, okay, this is all new for me. I grew up in the Christian home, in the Christian faith, but I was about 22 when I gave my heart to Christ, and I really was determined this is what I want to do. I was living alone in my apartment. I was not connected to a church. I basically prayed the prayer in my own apartment, alone, by myself. And I wanted to start to grow in my faith. Now, I knew some of the things. I knew I wanted to read my Bible because I knew that's how God would teach me. I knew there were certain things that I would need to do that would help me to grow. But I started to think, okay, what should I do? How should I live? And what should be a part of my life? And I thought, well, my parents were godly people. I'll live just like them, and I'll see how that works. And for about 2 or 3 weeks, I was absolutely miserable. It wasn't working. It wasn't working. Because my faith journey was someone else's. It wasn't mine. And then I started to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And I started on a faith journey that really was just mine. Lord, if this is something that you want for my life, I want to do it. Help confirm that to me. If this is something you don't want for my life, then help me to let go of it. And help me to understand what the journey is that you have for me. And I can tell you, I had some rather unconventional times of Bible study. And as you would maybe hear about them, and I'm not going to share them with you publicly, but because I tried to live somebody else's faith and it wasn't working, I started fresh and lived my own and found it worked. Found joy and started to follow exactly what God had. I could definitely relate to this because that was the pathway that I was headed and feeling there were so many things I should do or shouldn't do and trying to do all this list. And it became overwhelming and very discouraging. And when I said, Lord, I want this to be about you and me, then it started to really change. Now, Paul believed, this is a letter, it's believed to be Paul's earliest letter, and he refers to his credentials for his authority. What were his credentials? They were what he stood on to say, this is why you can trust what I'm saying. This is why you can believe in what I'm going to say. Now, when he did, he first said he was called to be an apostle. Now, here's the problem. If you'll look at Acts chapter 1, you see that the disciples were going to have to pick another one after Judas kind of dropped out of the picture. They were going to have to pick another apostle. What was the criteria that they had to use to find an apostle? Basically, it had to be an eyewitness. Basically, it had to be somebody who had seen the life of Christ, the miracles of Christ, and had been with them and had seen the resurrection. Paul didn't have all that. Remember, Paul was killing Christians. After the resurrection, he certainly was not there in all of that. And yet, we see that that was true for Paul because he said, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So Paul says, all right, I wasn't born like the rest of you and born again, but I was born again and I did see Jesus. And so Jesus came in a very special revelation, and you remember, met Paul on the Damascus Highway, and he came face to face with Christ. Well, that's exactly the message that qualified him as an apostle, because he was an eyewitness. So he said, I just want you to know that. He was also sent by God, so he understands his credentials, yes. Like, not only was I picked by man, in that sense, everybody else was picked by man, but he said, I was picked by God. He was sent not from men, but by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, who can argue with that, right? Okay, so just in case you're questioning, it was Jesus who actually picked me by God the Father. He was also supported by the brothers in Christ. And so, if you know, you're trying to understand your own personal journey and how God is working through you, you will see that as well by the support of those around you. They'll confirm the message. You know, God gives us spiritual gifts, but you should hear from those around you that would say, you know, God has really picked you for this. I can really see God working in your life. You'll start hearing those kinds of things. And those are confirmation. Now, not just from your mother, but from those that are around you and would say, yes, I see God in you. I see that happening. So those are confirmation of this. We also know, because it said in all the brothers, we also know that he refused to fall into the trap of being a people pleaser. And that's a danger zone for all of us, right? It's a danger zone for us. It's so easy for us to start trying to please people instead of please God. And we have to make sure we come to that really quickly to say, I've got to keep on track. I can't just be about pleasing people. I got to be about pleasing God. And now he says, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You see, you can't please both. You can't please people and please God. Make your focus to please God and then let the chips fall where they may. It's just the way it's going to be. The fact is, Paul's passion for the faithfulness of his followers was evident. He was so passionate for these people. And that's why he spoke so strongly. You hear that, such an intensity in his voice, such an intensity in the tone. And that's why when you hear Dr. Q share with us, you'll hear that intensity, and it kind of helps you be able to realize, wow, what was he saying? Because his passion was there. We see that Paul was shocked at how quickly they were trading truth. How quickly they were trading truth. They'd heard the truth, and yet they were letting it be switched around in their mind. I'm astonished that you were so quickly deserting the one who calls you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Paul was not reserved in holding them accountable and speaking directly to their need. I don't know if you have anybody like that in your life, but it's really good. And I really feel it shouldn't be your spouse. Because we don't always hear our spouses, do we? What happens with our spouse when they talk? Somebody else says something to us, and we go, yeah, that's a great idea. And the spouse goes, I've been saying that for months. He never heard me. The fact is that we don't often hear things from those who are connected and closest to us, but we do from someone else. And so that's why I really encourage you should have somebody in your life that can help you be accountable and will speak directly to your need. A really powerful way that God can be able to work to teach us and speak to us. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul spoke confidently to them because he was confident in his calling. He knew God had called him to do this. You know, when we feel God has given us this message, we can do it. Now, we feel that somebody else gave it to us and dumped it on us, then we're a little reluctant, right? But when we feel God did it, hey, God's given me this message, I'm going to share it. And so that's the power of God to work through us. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ, and he knew, he was confident in the calling that God had given him. Now, Paul spoke confidently to them because he was passionate about truth. He was passionate about truth. We need to be passionate about truth. There's just such an importance to make sure, no matter what cost or what expense, we have to be passionate about truth. And it's so easy for us to get shifted around and start to be swayed in a different direction. So he says, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul, like, doesn't mix any words. He even gets even more direct as we keep going through this, because he's like right out there. He wants them to be able to know that this is a message that's serious. Now, the test of true doctrine is consistency. Talked a little bit about it last week, but the fact is, when you're going to believe something, it should be throughout Scripture. It should be from Old Testament to New Testament. You're going to see all the way through, all the way through. It's going to be consistent when you're going to be seen. That's an important thing. So if doctrine holds inconsistency, you can't trust it, even if angels speak it. Really? Yeah, well, that's what Paul said. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. So, it doesn't matter who's saying it, if it's not consistent. Now, you need to make sure you're building that understanding of God's word yourself. Because when somebody says something that doesn't feel right, your spirit will react. And you'll go, whoa, I don't know about that. Let me think about that. Like something will happen inside of your spirit. But if you don't know the word of God, you can be easily swayed one direction or the other. And that's why you have to make sure first you yourself know the word of God. True. Second, make sure you start trusting the Spirit of God in you to give you a sense of peace and direction as you're walking in it. It's starting to fit together, and it feels right in your spirit. And that's why it's important. So even though someone would come along and teach something totally contrary, you should stop and say, wait a minute, like, that doesn't feel right. Something's wrong here. And then you start re-looking at what is there. Now, if doctrine holds inconsistency, you cannot trust human reasoning as your source. So you're going to say, let me think about this and let me reason through. Okay, I think I'm okay with this. Got to be careful. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached is not something that man made up. So it's not something we think about ourselves. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. So it's the Scripture, it's the truth. And that's why knowing the consistency of truth all through becomes such an important message for us in understanding. Now, if doctrine holds inconsistency, you cannot trust traditions as your basis. What does that mean? It means, like, you can't say, well, we've always done that in the church. okay, like, has it always been, like, doctrine? Has it always been scriptural? Well, I don't know, because here's what happens. The church starts to put out things that are inconsistent with scripture. You have to trust the scripture, not the church. You can't trust tradition. We've always done that. You need to make sure you're lining it up with scripture to understand. He said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So he was trying to sort out in his mind, wait a minute, I've always done. Now this was huge for Paul, huge. If you don't think grace was a big issue for him, you think about all the things that they had to do as Jews and all of the traditions, all of the ceremonial things, all the food, all the, you name it, it just went on and on, all the laws. And now he's saying, it's grace that saves me, not all those traditions. This was huge. And so you can understand why people were going, whoa, like, I don't know if I get this. Well, no different, because it continues. Truth must be consistent with the truth of Jesus. And Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So all of the detail is relevant, says Jesus. Truth also is all of Scripture, because Scripture says, All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Truth is received by the fellowship of the body of Christ. So the larger body helps us validate truth. Scripture says, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Truth is confirmed by the transformed lives. When they recognize the grace given to me, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So we see all of those are helping to validate truth. So we have to be careful not to just go off on one extreme or the others. And there are those today that are preaching a very different doctrine than the doctrine of Jesus Christ and grace. And it's going off to an extreme. And you better make sure all of these are validations for truth. Grace is evident in our lives. Let's talk about grace originates from God through Jesus Christ. That's how it comes from the beginning. That's what Paul wanted them to understand. Because he said, grace and peace to you from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace comes from God from the very beginning. We understand grace calls us into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So grace is fully operating in all of these. The scripture said, the one who called you by the grace of Christ. So he calls us by grace. That's how we get in. That's how God continues to work in our lives. Grace transforms us into a new creation. And so we're going to become new. We're going to see that transformation. But when God called me by his grace, so he calls you and he transforms you when we give our heart to him. And there's an importance. Grace transforms us so that we might share his grace with our world. So the message continues to go out. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Paul's message of grace is now continuing to go out. There's so much that we will learn and talk about in the next few weeks about grace and understanding its operation within our lives. I hope this is helping you to be able to establish some doctrinal understanding of truth, the consistency of truth, and certainly of God's grace for each one of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and faithfulness. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the liberator who desires us to walk in truth. Thank you for grace that has been afforded to us. Lord, keep us balanced in our understanding. Keep us hungering and thirst to know you more. Help us not to slip into legalism or into a point of total freedom in the sense of that grace allows sin in my life. But help us to be balanced in our understanding, totally depending upon grace as you would continue to work in and through us. Thanks for the transformation, for the powerful work of God. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Walk in grace. He's the liberator.